12th chapter of John's Gospel. I'm going to read the passage from the King James translation, John chapter 12 and verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Then Jesus 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would illumine our understanding and bless this portion of your word to each and every one of our hearts. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as I looked in the paper Friday night at the column, I was dismayed because underneath where it says, the Bible says, it had what I said. It left out what the Bible says. What should have been there, if you notice the column, was this. The Bible says, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. That's John chapter 12 and verse 2 from the NIV. That part was left out. Saturday morning, I called up the New London Day. And I called the advertising department, and I asked for Irene. And the girl said, Irene doesn't work on Saturdays. I said, I'm Mr. Ward, and my column got messed up last night. She said, Irene said you would call. And she said, Irene said that that column won't cost you anything. So the column didn't cost anything, but I hope that people didn't get confused by what the Bible says and what I said. My comments upon the scripture are strikingly different from what the Word of God itself says. And we're sorry about that, in case you noticed it. A lot of you at one time or another, I'm sure, have been involved in a dinner or an event to honor someone. A few years ago, as Craig was a young guy just growing up, I got box tickets from a friend in Hamden for the Yankee Stadium baseball game at the end of the season when the pennant was all decided and the Yankees weren't going to make it that year. So we got down to that game and we had good box seats, and as we got there I was excited to find that the game was a game honoring Bobby Richardson, the very fine second baseman of the New York Yankees who was retiring at the end of that season. A game, an event in honor of a well-known person. Just this last Saturday morning, I was honored with my son Craig. We were honored guests at a breakfast with all of our family, children, grandchildren, everybody going, a breakfast to honor us. Mind you, the first time I've had a birthday breakfast, but it was fun. And it was the only time we could all get together. One of us was 57, the other was 18. I won't tell you which was which. So it's nice to be honored, and it's nice to be at occasions where we are honoring someone. Such is the portion of Scripture that we have before us this morning. But before we get to that particularly, I want you to notice the end of chapter 11, where we have public preparation for the Passover. Then the first 8 verses of chapter 12 is the private dinner for Jesus. And then the final verses, 9 through 11, are the priests' plot to kill Lazarus. First of all, the public preparation for the Passover. Verse 55, chapter 11, tells us that it was necessary for Jewish people to prepare themselves for the first of the Jewish feasts on the religious calendar, the Passover, which is still observed by the Jewish people. It was necessary, if anyone had been defiled, that they should have a ceremonial cleansing. That is, that they should be fit for the keeping of the Passover by the various religious cleansing ceremonies that the Jewish people have. They were concerned about external purification. Alas, alack, inwardly there was moral rottenness, because at the very time they were concerned about cleansing themselves externally, they were planning and plotting the murder of Jesus. We need to be careful of externalism in religious things. We need to be careful of just doing the outward things, like, for example, just going to church. We need to be careful about just going through the external motions of Christianity and not having our hearts right with God. Have you been living this past week in a way that has been pleasing to God? Your life is all open to Him, you know. You can put on an external that looks good to men. But the Bible says God looks upon the heart of man, not upon the externals. And so He deals with the heart. He gives us forgiveness of sins. He gives us a new life. He makes it possible for us to have a dynamic inward life, which indeed has its outward facets as well. Verse 56 tells us that the people were curious about Jesus. They were wondering whether or not He was going to go up to the Passover. Jesus, since He began His public ministry, as any faithful Jew would have, went up to each year the keeping of the Passover. For example, in John chapter 2 and in verse 13, it tells us that the first Passover after Jesus began His public ministry, He went up to Jerusalem. It was upon that occasion that He cleansed the temple. You'll remember that. Then 1 year later, as recorded in John's Gospel chapter 6 and verse 4, Jesus again went to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. It was upon that occasion, shortly thereafter, that He fed 5,000 people with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so they wanted to make Jesus their king. But Jesus refused to be their king, the kind of a king that they wanted. He wanted again to deal with inward realities and not just external things. And so He refused the kingdom that they offered to Him. But Jesus had attended both of the previous Passovers since He began His public ministry. They were wondering, naturally, will He come to this one? Why were they wondering? Because it was a very hostile atmosphere for Jesus in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, the questions that they raised in the original Greek language indicate that they expected a negative answer. He won't come up to Jerusalem, will He? Oh, no, He certainly won't. They imagined that Jesus would be foolish and be afraid to come to Jerusalem at such a time. Jesus, of course, did come because it was the very purpose of God that very Passover season, He Himself should die as the true Lamb of God and initiate the true Passover for all mankind. Now in verse 57, we are led into the fact that there was a command given by the religious hierarchy that Jesus should be apprehended. They had already decided that He should die because of the miracle that He had performed in raising Lazarus from the dead. This was the final straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak. And now the word was out, get Jesus. At any cost, we've got to get our hands on Him. And they said that if anybody knew where Jesus was, he was to inform on Jesus and let them know. They were hoping to take Jesus very secretly and privately because Jesus was popular with the people. This now then is the background situation to the private dinner for Jesus as recorded in chapter 12. As we come to chapter 12, you'll notice the first word, 6 days before the Passover. We enter now into the final week of Jesus' ministry. It is interesting to notice that this week is the most important week in the whole life of Jesus. John, for example, spends, as you will notice then, almost half of his gospel on the last week. Matthew spends about two-fifths of his gospel. Mark spends about three-fifths of his gospel, and Luke spends about one-third of his gospel talking about the last week. It is obviously an important week in Jesus' life, because it is the week in which He finished the work that He came to do in giving Himself as a sacrifice in respect to our sins that we might have salvation. Just keep that in mind then. We enter now into the last week. It is also important to remember as we come to this point that there are 4 anointings of Jesus recorded in the New Testament. I should say that more carefully, I think. There are 4 accounts of Jesus being anointed in the New Testament. I think the 4 accounts fall into 2 different anointings. The first account is in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 and following, where a sinful woman comes to the feet of Jesus as He reclines at meal, and she washes His feet with her tears of repentance, and then she dries His feet with her hair. And she receives from Jesus those wonderful words of forgiveness as she is obviously a repentant sinner. Now that instance seems to be entirely different from the other three recordings. The other three, I suggest, are three recordings of one instance. The one instance is here recorded in John chapter 12, in Mark chapter 14, and in Matthew chapter 26. Now there seem to be differences, and there are differences in the records of the three gospelers, but there are no serious conflicts. There are many similarities, so many indeed, that I assume, as do most others, that they are referring to the same incident. Some of the differences. John here speaks about 6 days before the Passover. Matthew and Mark speak about 2 days before the Passover. Matthew and Mark say the woman, who is unnamed in Matthew and Mark, anoints the head of Jesus. John says the woman is Mary, and he says she anoints the feet of Jesus. And we have other things that are different as well in the two situations. The most serious of them is the matter of chronology. Let's just look at that for a moment. John says 6 days before Passover, verse 1. Verse 12, he says, the next day the great crowd had come for the feast. They heard Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and so on. The so-called triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. In other words, what John says is that the feast took place the day before the triumphal entry. Now, the other two Gospels, Matthew and Mark, indicate something of 2 days, and then they go on to speak about this anointing of Jesus by this woman. Resolving of this seeming discrepancy, I think, is in the following manner. John is giving us the strict chronology. I think that the supper occurred the day before the triumphal entry. Matthew and Mark, if you will read it carefully at your leisure, are indicating that the religious leaders had a problem. They wanted to take Jesus, to apprehend him, as we've already indicated. But they realized they must do it secretly. They could not do it publicly. And the Passover was very, very public. Jerusalem was literally overflowing with people at that season of the year. Their dilemma was, how were they going to take Jesus and take him secretly and get him well on the way to crucifixion before the crowd found out? They finally accomplished it. How did they accomplish it? They accomplished it by a traitor from within the group betraying Jesus to them at a secret time. It was at night, if you remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, that is what they are talking about in their gospel. And they say that 2 days before the Passover was when Judas began to counsel with them in respect to the betrayal of Jesus. I'm simplifying, but that's basically what Matthew and Mark are saying. They are not saying exactly when the feast took place. They are saying more exactly how the religious leaders got in touch with Judas. Now, what does that have to do with the feast? Why do Matthew and Mark introduce the feast at that point? They introduce it for this reason. It was the final straw in Judas' life that drove him into the hands of the religious leaders to betray Jesus. The feast was. Why? How? Well, because at the feast, Judas was strongly embarrassed by Jesus. Judas, who saw this woman take a very costly vial of perfume and pour it out upon Jesus, Judas was outraged in his mind. He said, this should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Now, how would the money have been given to the poor? The perfume would have been sold. The money would have gone into the treasury bag. Who held the treasury bag? Judas. The scripture says that Judas was all the time, even before this time, stealing money out of the treasury bag. So Judas, as we would say, was bent out of shape because of what happened at this feast to honor Jesus. And because of that, now Judas goes to the religious leaders and he says, I will betray Jesus into your hands. That accounts for the difference of chronology between John, Matthew, and Mark. Now, where did this feast take place? Well, the feast took place in Bethany. It tells us in verse 1, in Bethany where Lazarus lived. Not in Bethany, in the home of Lazarus, but in Bethany where Lazarus lived. That indicates to me that the feast did not take place in Lazarus' home. As a matter of fact, down in verse 2, it also says Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with Jesus. If it was Lazarus' home, it is obvious that Lazarus would have been there. But the writer goes out of his way to tell us that Lazarus was there because it was not at Lazarus' home. Whose home was it at? Matthew and Mark tell us whose home it was at. It was at the home of a man called Simon. And Matthew and Mark say, Simon the leper. Now, the only way that Jesus could have been invited to Simon the leper's home and Simon the leper to be there was that Simon had been cleansed or cured or healed of his leprosy by Jesus. In other words, Simon was one of those numbers of people that Jesus cured of their incurable diseases, incurable at least at that time. And so Jesus healed Simon of his leprosy out of gratitude to Jesus for what he had done. Simon opened his home. Other people who had been blessed by Jesus were invited. There was a whole company of people who loved Jesus, who had been blessed by Jesus, who wanted to say, thank you, Jesus, for all that you are, for all that you mean to us. We want to honor you. So it was in Simon's home. Now then, what were they doing there? I've already suggested what it was all about, and I like the particular translation I have before me at this point. It says, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. They gathered together to honor Jesus. Notice at this point, by the way, that they did not gather to honor Lazarus. Now, Lazarus was certainly an outstanding person at that feast. Man, you don't see many people raised from the dead. And here this man had just recently been raised from the dead, and certainly the whole feast would revolve around him. It did not. It revolved around Jesus. You don't see many lepers being cleansed from their leprosy. Certainly, Simon will be the one who will be the center of attention. He was not. It was Jesus who was the center of attention. We are living in a day when we have instant acclaim because of the media that we have. We have a whole lot of people in different walks of life, very prominent people sometimes, in the political life, in the sports world, in the entertainment world, who become believers in Jesus Christ. The danger is to promote them before the public and bring honor to them instead of Jesus Christ. Now, that is not their motivation, I'm sure. They are being used by media. But this is the danger of our day. And the danger for me and for you, likewise, is to receive honor to ourselves rather than to give honor to Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful in our sharing, in our testimony, that it is Him we honor, not even what He has done for me, a way of honoring myself in a way, in a fashion. So they are there to honor the Lord Jesus. Notice, they are there when the world outside of them is saying, this man must die. If anyone knows where he is, if anybody can tell us how to get our hands on him, let us know. Jesus must go. While then the world was rejecting Jesus and their encounter movement to the command that had been given to inform on Jesus, they invite Jesus to this supper. You may find that when you want to honor Jesus, you may find you are running counter-culture today. You may find that the world that you live in does not wish to honor Jesus. Oh, they wish that everyone has religion, but that Jesus Christ should truly be magnified and honored in our lives. This is something else. And you may find that you are in conflict, as I say, with culture as you seek to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who is present? Well, we've already suggested some of those who are there. Lazarus, a man that had been raised from the dead. Now, he had been raised from physical death. But Lazarus suggests to us, believers, for we have been raised from spiritual death. We have been brought into spiritual life. Jesus said, "And he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but he is passed out of death and into life." And Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he says, "You hath God made alive, you who were dead in trespasses and in sins." So Christians are people who were one time spiritually dead, out of touch with God. But through the grace of God, they have been brought into a relationship with God. They are made spiritually alive. Are you one of those who are spiritually alive in Jesus Christ? Those are the kind of people that honor Jesus. Those are the kind of people who say, "Lord Jesus, I love you because you loved me and you gave yourself for me. And I want to thank you and I want to honor you and I want to praise you in every way that I can in my life." Then there was Simon the leper, as already indicated. And leprosy is another picture of sin to us from the New Testament. The Bible tells us that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He is completely holy and pure. We are sinful, dirty, defiled by sin. But 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So believers are those who have been cleansed, those who have been cleaned, those who have been washed, those who have been bathed by God, so that we are made fit for his holy presence. And they are the ones also who come to him and say, "Lord, thank you for cleansing me from sin, for forgiving my sins, taking that guilt complex away, making me pure and clean in your sight. I want to thank you for what you have done for me." Mary and Martha were there. They had had Jesus turn their deep grief and sorrow into joy as their brother had been brought back to life. And believers also are those who have replaced the groans and the moans and the wailing and weeping of this world, this hopeless, despairing scene, into the joy of the Lord, knowing what our future is, knowing that God is in control, knowing that there are better things on ahead. The disciples were there. They were ones who had been with the Lord Jesus over these past years and were now again witness to a wonderful event. These people, Lazarus, Simon, Mary, Martha, and the disciples, picture for us and suggest to us people who know the Lord Jesus, in whose lives God has been working, people who are thankful, grateful, people who want to honor him. Are you one of those people? Or does Jesus Christ mean anything to you at all? Do you want to honor him? Do you love him? Are you grateful and thankful to him? They also suggest to us, by the way, I think, different aspects of the Christian life. Lazarus suggests to me the idea of communion, for he was seated with Jesus at the table and was enjoying communion and fellowship with him. Simon suggests to me commitment, for it was Simon who opened his home to the Lord Jesus. Anything or everything he had was at the disposal of Jesus Christ. Martha suggests to me service, for she was one of those who was serving the Lord and serving others in serving him. Mary suggests to me worship, because she was the one who poured out her perfume upon the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those things should be aspects of our Christian life. We who have communion with God now, are committed to him, and who have fellowship with him, and serve him, and worship him, we are those who want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what exactly took place on this occasion? Beyond the fact that these folks gathered to honor the Lord Jesus, which was honor in itself, this was wonderful in and of itself, there was something that one of them did that just brought forth the whole concept of honoring the Lord Jesus. It was Mary. What did she do? She had a vial of very expensive perfume. Now, I say very expensive because the Gospels tell us that it was about 300 denarii that she had. And one denarius was the common wage for a laborer in that day for one day's work. 365 years in a day, in a 365 days in a year, and certain days, the Sabbath day, and those days were taken out of the work week. So let's suppose in about 300 working days, just for sake of argument, then we have the gift which he brought to Jesus and poured out upon Jesus, something that would have been a whole year's labor, hard work, all the money saved up, which would have been impossible, of course, but thinking of 1 year's labor, 1 year's wages, all of the money saved up, and all of it poured out upon Jesus on this one occasion. So it was very expensive. It also was something that was carefully planned by Mary. Down in verse 7, it indicates that she had saved this perfume. The word there means a very strong word. She saved it carefully, diligently. She preserved it. She was careful to keep it. She would not expend it upon herself, and she would not let any of it be lost. She kept it for a special occasion. She didn't know yet when that occasion would be, but of course, finally she did, and this was now that occasion. It's the same word used to describe how Jesus keeps believers. John 17, verse 12 and verse 15. He keeps us and guards us very carefully. So carefully did Mary keep that perfume for this one moment of devotion. Now what did she do with it? Well, taking the two Gospels together, she poured it upon his head, and she put some of the perfume upon his feet, and then she wiped his feet with the hair of her head. Anointing the head in the Scripture indicates the recognition of royalty, of kingship. It was the kings in the Old Testament who were anointed upon the head. Mary was saying, so to speak, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is the one that means everything to me. And then as she went and anointed his feet, that was indicating of where she was at. Because anointing the feet was the task of the lowest slave in the culture of that day. Now, when we get to chapter 13, we will find that Jesus washes his disciples' feet. The task of the lowliest slave of the society of that day. So Mary said, Jesus is Lord. And then she said as she went to his feet, so to speak, I am his subject. I am his servant. I bow at his feet and acknowledge his kingship and his lordship. And as she took her hair and wiped his feet with her hair, she was taking that which is her glory, according to the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 15, a mark of a woman's glory is her hair, and she wiped Jesus' feet with her hair, so to speak, saying, all that I am and have, I lay at his feet. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul put it at a later date. I like the words of one of our hymns that says, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. What was the result of this? Well, the perfume was upon Mary's hair. The perfume was upon Jesus, and it says the perfume filled the whole house. An act of devotion brings honor to Christ, brings fulfillment to me, and brings blessing unto us. If I want my life to be meaningful, let it be, first of all, a life that honors Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you would save your life, give it away. If you try to save it, you'll lose it. If you give it away for my sake, you will save it. So she gave away that which was very costly and poured it out upon Jesus. Now, obviously, we have objection to this on the part of Judas. Judas objects for three reasons. Number one, he has a wrong evaluation. He considered the pouring out of the perfume on Jesus to be wasting it. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 8 tells us that. He thought that pouring out the perfume on Jesus was literally wasting it. Jesus says here, so to speak, that's not wasting it at all. It's honoring me. And that is not waste. Anything done for Christ, remember Jesus said, even a cup of water given in my name, it's not wasted. So do not think of your time, of your energy, of your possessions, of your life being wasted when it is committed to Jesus Christ. It is the man of the flesh, it is the Judas of the world Who says you are wasting your life when you are giving it away in that way? God does not evaluate it that way. Secondly, he not only had a wrong evaluation, but he had wrong priorities. He said, sell this, give the money to the poor before Christ. No, no. If we want to help the poor, and we do, this is a commitment of being a Christian. But those who give first to Christ give the most to the poor. Count it down. Put it down. Those who give first to Christ give most to the poor. The orphanages that we have today began with a concern of the Christian community. The first orphanages that ever were because the Christian community was concerned about the poor. The Christian community who loved God first. Hospitals are a result of Christian concern. Skid Row missions, where we have the poor derelicts of life, are because, first of all, people love God. And because they love God, then they love these people who are unfortunate. And so if we love God first and give Him primary place, we will have a proper concern for the poor. Thirdly, Judas had a wrong motive. He wanted the perfume to have been sold in order that the money would be put into the bag in order that he might steal it out of the bag. It's interesting that Mary gave Jesus in that moment of time about 2.5 times what Judas finally sold Jesus for, 30 pieces of silver. Can you imagine what was going on in that guy's heart? Why, in this moment of time, she blew 2.5 times what he was finally going to sell Jesus for. Wrong motives were in the depths of his heart. And also, Judas had a wrong influence upon others. And so when we are acting in the flesh, as Judas was, instead of acting in the spirit, as Mary was, we will have a negative influence upon others. How do I know that? Matthew and Mark tell us, not what John tells us. John tells us that Judas said such and such and so and so. You know what Matthew and Mark says? It says the disciples began to complain. Who was it that started that complaining? How did the whole thing originate? Because a man who was out of touch with God did something that influenced others who should have been influenced by what was for God. In the case of Mary, instead they responded to the wrong influence. Do you realize that many times, because of our human nature, we respond more readily to wrong, negative influences than good and proper influences? This should challenge my heart. As a believer, it should make me concerned about every word of my lip, about every thought that I entertain, about every attitude of my life, about every goal and priority of my life, that I might not have a negative influence. Because if I have a negative, if I am living negatively, I will have a negative influence upon others, more easily responded to than a positive influence. In contrast to Judas' objection, we have Jesus' commendation. He says, so to speak, verse 7, leave her alone. It was meant that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Jesus indicated that Mary alone, of all the disciples, and he had talked to them specifically. You can read the Gospels in that respect. He had laid out to them specifically the fact of his coming death and resurrection. They did not take it in. They did not respond to it. Mary did. She alone, she who spent time at Jesus' feet, she alone seemed to understand, and she did not come to embalm a corpse as the other women did on that first resurrection morning and found the tomb empty. She came beforehand to anoint Jesus with a view to his death. Secondly, Mary grasped a unique opportunity to honor Christ. Jesus said, the poor you always have among you, but me you have not always. God gives us unique opportunities to honor him. Those opportunities may come in the workaday situations, Monday through Friday. Those opportunities may come in your family life. Those opportunities may come in your social life. Those opportunities come as we interact among the people who know not the Lord. Opportunities, unique opportunities, opportunities that come and go. This opportunity was but for a short time, and she grasped it. An opportunity to honor Jesus. Do you know that your community, your street, the place where you work, your family needs you to honor Him? To spread the sweet perfume that can fill your house, your neighborhood, your workshop? Yes, your workshop, to the glory of Jesus Christ. Unique opportunities to honor the Savior. Finally, Jesus says that Mary will be remembered forever for her devotion to Jesus Christ. Judas says, wasted. Jesus said, remembered forever. You know, when it's all said and done, when it's all wrapped up, and I put my little earthly frame into this dust and sod, if Jesus be not come before that, and that's what I'm looking for, I want my life to have been lived in such a way that it will leave a mark indelibly upon this community, upon my generation, upon my family, upon you, for Jesus Christ. And that's the way I want you to live. And the Scripture says, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John. And that's on the tomb of Dwight L. Moody, and it was true of that man. And it can be true of you. We come finally to the priest's plot against Lazarus. Lazarus was a threat to the priests. He was a threat to the priests politically. In other words, Lazarus was tending to inflame the messianic hopes and expectations of the people that Jesus was Messiah. And as we noticed at the end of the last chapter, if this messianic spirit got inflamed to the point where they proclaimed Jesus as king, then the Romans would step in, they would destroy the nation, the temple, and scatter the Jewish people, as finally happened in 70 A.D. So Lazarus was a threat to them politically. But Lazarus was a threat to them religiously. You know who these priests were? They were the Sadducees. There were two parties, theologically, in Judaism at that day. The Pharisees, who were Orthodox, who still believed the Old Testament and resurrection and life after death. And there were the Sadducees, who were the materialistic-oriented theologians of that day. They believed that when you died, man, that's it. That's the end. No life after death, no resurrection. Do you get the humor of this scene? Here is Lazarus standing before them in their community, a man risen from the dead. And their theology said it's impossible. It can't be. There's no such a thing as resurrection from the dead. And so they were threatened politically and they were threatened theologically. What's the conclusion? Lazarus must go. Now in the previous chapter, what was their conclusion? Jesus must go. But if Jesus must go, ultimately, Lazarus must go. And if Lazarus must go, ultimately, Stephen must go. And if Stephen must go, ultimately, Saul of Tarsus, Paul must go. Peter must go. All the apostles must go. The first 200 years of Christianity must be a bloodbath. And in our world today, where the issue is finally drawn, like in Uganda and in other places, Christians must go. And it may be true that in our culture, in our world, in our civilization, a day will again come when you must go. Because you belong to Jesus Christ. And so Jesus constantly divides men. Jesus must go. And those who are committed to Jesus Christ, our culture, our world says, we must go. But notice, verse 11. On account of Lazarus, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. That's nuts. They were saying Lazarus must go. But all the while, because of Lazarus, people saw a man who was risen from the dead. They heard the testimony of how he was risen from the dead. And these people began to come over to Jesus. I like that. I wonder if people are coming over to Jesus because of what they see in your life. Do they see you, the person who's risen from spiritual death? A person who's alive in the life of Jesus Christ? Do they hear from your lips? Are you sharing with them how it is that you're a different person? What your hope is? The content of your faith is? People were coming to Jesus because of Lazarus. That's happening in our community, and I want you Christians to get in on it. And if there's anyone here this morning who's not a child of God, just surrender your life to Him. The evidence is in. The issue is clear. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Honor Him. Join with us in a dinner to honor Jesus. We have such a dinner, you know, such a supper each week. Sunday morning at 9:15, the Lord's Supper. Those who are sinners saved by grace just come together to say, Lord Jesus, we love You. We want You to know that, Lord. Have you been lately? In your own personal devotions, just a time quietly with the Lord. Lord, thank You for all You mean to me. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for cleansing me. Thank You for turning my life around. How's it going, Christian? Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forevermore. Amen.